normally, but that seems like such a long time ago now. It's great to be with you this way over Zoom. Keep your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 3. You might be still recovering from last week as we were reminded about the reality of our sin. And as you just heard, our passage today, you might be expecting another bumpy ride. Well, I do ask you, please, hold on. Before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word, for all of your word. Father, thanks for revealing yourself to us, and we pray that you would speak to us now by your powerful word in Jesus' name. Amen. So who broke the world? Many of us, particularly in these times, these past few months, are beginning to realise that the world really is broken. In fact, everyone around the whole world knows that the world is broken. But who's to blame? Last week, Stu reminded us about how Adam and Eve played the blame game. When they disobeyed God, they were so quick to start pointing fingers at each other, at God's creation, even at God himself. Well, we're still very, very good at the blame game, aren't we? When things go wrong, we just look for someone to blame. There was even a news headline last week which read, "China broke the world." Now, whatever you think about the way that the Chinese government or any other government have handled the COVID-19 pandemic, can we really blame one leader or one government or country for the brokenness in the world? Was everything just fine and dandy back in November 2019? In fact, has there ever been a time since the fall where everything was right in the world? No. Ever since sin entered the world has been broken. The human race broke the world. We broke the world. And we broke the world by breaking our relationship with God. So let's be honest, it's not just politicians or journalists who are good at playing the blame game. We're all pretty good at it. But none of us are innocent. We're all sinners. Verse 9 says, "Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." That's everyone. Under the power of sin. And this literally means sold under sin. We're slaves to sin. We've certainly followed Adam and Eve's lead on this. Due to our rebellion against God, just like our first parents, we mistrust him and we try to take control of our own lives, ignoring God and calling the shots. And then we accuse God of holding things back from us. But really, we're the ones who have cut ourselves off from the giver of life. That's what happened in Genesis 3, which we looked at last week. And just as Adam and Eve came under the power of sin, becoming slaves to it, so every one of us have also fallen for the same lies and come under the same deadly power of slavery to sin. And the result, well, it's described here in verses 10 to 18 of our passage today. Just take a little bit of time now to look at verses 10 to 18. I said it was going to be a bumpy ride, didn't I? It's hard, isn't it, to look at those verses? Well, try this. Substitute the references to everyone or them or they for you. Insert I or me instead of they. I am not righteous. I don't understand or seek God. I have turned away and have become worthless. I do no good. Basically, in my rebellion, I don't love or seek God. and I look out for myself at the expense of others. It just got even harder to read, didn't it? But this is something that we can't miss. It's too important for us to forget. Now, I know this series is called The Good News That We Almost Forgot. So why are we talking so much about this bad news, both last week and again this week? Well, I'm not trying to harp on about it or keep you feeling guilty, but rather following the logic of this passage in Romans 3 and the logic of the whole Bible story. We need to see the state that we're in as sinners before we can see our need to be rescued. And I think this is something that we just don't understand well enough or talk about enough, because we fear that we'll just sound too negative. Especially when we're talking to our friends about Jesus, we're so desperate to get to the good news that we're often just not prepared to risk telling people the bad news, the situation that they're really in. Because it's good for us to understand the bad news first. That's why we're talking about it. It's good for us to understand the bad news in order to grasp the wonder and absolute joy of the good news that we certainly don't want to forget. But before we do that, we have to appreciate the predicament that we're in as sinners, deserving God's righteous judgment for our sin, and to understand the consequences of our sin for ourselves and for all of our relationships. It's helpful to see our sin in light of the good news that is to follow. So please, don't leave just yet. To put things bluntly and truthfully, we are all sinful. We've rejected God, turned away from Him, and our sin has tainted every part of us, mind, body, and soul. And it's affected every relationship with the world around us, with each other, and with God. In verses 10 to 12, Paul makes it so clear that no one is off the hook. Sin is a disease that affects every person in the world. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Reminds me of the TV ads about superannuation, singing the tune, "We're all in this together." Well, we are, but it's not a happy tune. And our sin doesn't build up a nice little nest egg for the future. It destroys our future. Our sin has broken our relationship with God. Verse 11 says, "There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away." That's what sin is, turning away from God. And because of our sin, we are unable to be in a relationship with the perfect, holy God of the universe, unable to be in His presence, and unable to do anything about it. We were created to glorify and enjoy God, to enjoy our relationship with Him, and to enjoy Him through relationships with others. But that's all broken by sin. Under the power of sin, we're in this together, but we're certainly not looking after each other. So that's where verses 13 to 17 go. Not only have we turned against God, but we've turned against each other. We've turned against people who were created in God's image. Just cast your eyes over verses 13 to 17. We lie. We lie to each other and we cheat each other. We harm and curse and are bitter toward each other. We kill each other. We bring ruin and misery upon each other. We wage war against each other. And in doing so, we continue to offend God even more. As far as glorifying Him through enjoying good and right relationships with Him and with each other, we have truly and completely fallen short. As Paul says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Stu said last week that it's hard to look at yourself here on Zoom. Looking at the screen and catching regular glimpses of yourself, it's not comfortable. But how about this devastating description here in Romans 3? Looking at myself here in verses 10 to 18, I can hardly bear to look at this terrible portrait of me. Look at how this description is finished off in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As a slave to sin, under the power of sin, there is no fear of God before our eyes. Remember Genesis 3? Well, this is how we've fallen. There is no fear of God before our eyes. At the moment that Adam and Eve turned away from God and had no fear of Him, boldly disobeying Him, we were all lost. We became spiritually dead, separated from God. And if you want to start pointing fingers at Adam and Eve, please don't. We've all followed in their footsteps. By default, we inherited a sinful nature and we have all willingly turned from God. We broke the world. We are unrighteous and we have no way of making ourselves righteous. Well, this has been pretty risky, hasn't it? Speaking like this to a whole stack of people who can leave at any time, not with a click of a finger, but the click of a mouse. Please don't. Having understood this bad news, I'm so thankful for the good news which follows from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What a wonderful transition from Genesis 3 and from the first 20 verses of this chapter. The description of who we were: unrighteous, unable to satisfy the requirements of the law, unable to love God and each other the way we were made to. We were under the power of sin, slaves to sin, and unable to free ourselves. But now, God has revealed a righteousness apart from the law. God's plan for our salvation from the consequences of our sin has been made known. And it's salvation offered apart from our own merits. That's why it's good news. Because if we're stuck needing to save ourselves, then we're trapped in verses 10 to 18, and we can never get out. But it's the good news of salvation offered through faith in Jesus and His righteousness, which has been made known. Now, it's not that God had suddenly made a new plan up because His original plan failed. That's not the case at all. This was always God's plan. And all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that's what that means. All of the Old Testament, all of human history, testifies to God's salvation plan. Everything has always pointed to and looked forward to Jesus, who fulfills all of God's promises, which God made even on that first day when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. Under the power of sin, we were dead. Physically, our bodies decay and die, and spiritually, we're separated from God because of sin. But now, our unrighteousness, which caused our death, has been exchanged for the righteousness of God. How? How could we freely receive righteousness? How could our sin just be wiped away without any cost? Well, it wasn't without a cost. You see, as we've just read, only through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that He has taken our sin upon himself and paid the price on our behalf. Our sin, all of our sin, had to be paid for. In Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sin is death. But because of our sin, we were already dead. See, there's no way that we could pay the price. There's no way that anyone could have their relationship with God restored unless God somehow paid the due penalty for our sin himself. You see, only someone who was not spiritually dead, someone whose relationship with God had not been broken, only someone who was sinless could pay the price for us. Only Jesus, God's perfect Son, could and has paid the price for our sin. And that's the righteousness of God, which has been made known, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to which the law and the prophets testify, all of the Bible, all of God's story, all of history, before and after, is all about Jesus. We don't want to minimize our sin. We're responsible, every one of us, for our sin, for the broken, suffering world. We're responsible for the violence, the hatred, the wars, the lies, the deception, all of it. And knowing the consequence for sin is death, physical and spiritual, we therefore shouldn't minimize the price that our Lord Jesus paid in our place as our substitute. Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sin. See, God is righteous and just. We're not. And because he's just, our sin had to be paid for. He can't just leave it or wipe the slate clean for us without satisfying the required payment. That just wouldn't be just. And God is just. So because he's just, and by his grace for us, he poured out his wrath not on us, but completely on his Son Jesus. Before we go accusing God of anything, shaking our head at him or pointing our fingers at him, remember why he had to do that. Remember the words of a song that we often sing together, how deep the Father's love for us. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin that held Jesus on the cross until it was all paid for in full. A substitution took place on the cross. Jesus died the death that we deserve for our sin. And a great exchange took place. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. His righteousness has been made known and freely given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Have a look at verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. That's what it cost. Through this amazing substitution and exchange, we have been justified, declared righteous through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, God no longer sees us as unrighteous. He no longer sees the ugly picture of verses 10 to 18, but rather he sees us as he sees Jesus, pure and beautiful and righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says that for our sake God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus literally took our place, submitting himself to the power of sin, fully taking on our status as sinners, even though he had never sinned. And in exchange, we receive through faith his righteousness, his status before God. Now our Father sees us as his perfect, pure sons and daughters. See, our status before God in Christ, it's not merely an imitation. We're not just made to look like him, but it's a complete transformation. We're not just sort of kind of like his children, somehow pulling the wool over God's eyes. Through faith in Christ, we really have become righteous. We are his true children. Christ has defeated your sin completely. It's kind of awkward to think of yourself as perfect and pure, isn't it? We remind ourselves that we're not really like that. We spent quite a bit of time earlier recognizing how sinful we were. But the point is not to minimize our sin, but to magnify the grace of our Lord Jesus. To understand the magnitude of his sacrifice. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then he truly has paid the full price for all of your sin. So celebrate who you are in Christ, not forgetting who we were, not forgetting the price he paid, not forgetting his grace, yet not thinking of ourselves as we once were. Because we're no longer separated from God, but united with him, because we've received his righteousness through faith in Jesus. As we sung earlier, our sin has been nailed to the cross. We're not condemned, but free. We're not guilty, but declared righteous. And when we stand before the throne at last, his blood will plead our innocence. And we worship him forever, singing the song of Jesus, who is our righteousness. Have you accepted God's righteousness offered to you through faith in Jesus? Will you acknowledge that you have turned away from God, and that by turning away from God, you are subject to the consequences of sin, and by your own efforts, you're unable to save yourself? Will you accept the free gift of God's grace, the forgiveness of sin, because of the perfect, righteous sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you're struggling to believe that you have truly been set free from your sin, that it has all been paid for, then please talk to someone. Talk to people in your GC. If you're not normally here zooming in with us on a Sunday, then I encourage you to get in touch with us. As Stu said earlier, the details are there on our website. Get in touch with us if you want to talk more. Talk more about what it means to be forgiven, to be set free from the power of sin through faith in Jesus. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you stand before the God of the universe justified, declared righteous. As redeemed children of God, we now no longer shake our fists at him or point our fingers at him or speak against him, blaming him for everything that's gone wrong, blaming him for this broken world. Rather, justified by him, we raise our hands and our voices and we worship him. With our hearts, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our possessions, with everything that was against God, with every part of us, we now worship him. because he has made us new. He has justified us through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate him. Love him. Worship him. Well, it's been good to spend time this morning in God's Word. We're going to respond now by spending more time together. Stu is going to lead us through sharing the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to hand back to Stu now.